This morning I'd like to invite you, if you would please, to take your Bible and turn with me to the 7th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. And we'd like to look at verses 13 through 14, which probably most of you can quote, but I want to read them in your hearing anyway. From the New King James Version, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Everyone is on a spiritual journey as they travel through life. Whether they are religious or not, they are traveling a spiritual path. Every day they make choices that affect the direction in which they are traveling. Many people think that the paths we can travel are numerous, and in one sense that may be true, because there are all kinds of religions, but in another sense, there are really only two choices. And in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke of these two ways, each with its own beginning and each with its own end. One way is a way that is heavily populated. It is traveled by many. The other way is a way that is traveled by few. Only few will find it. Now, where are you today on your spiritual journey? Are you going the right way? Are you heading in the right direction? Or are you headed the wrong way? Now, to answer such questions as this, we have to look closely at what Jesus said. And the first thing we want to note are the two gates that he talked about in this setting of the Sermon on the Mount. The wide gate here represents the beginning of the way that leads to destruction. It is described as wide, and evidently it is a gate which allows many to enter with no sacrifice whatsoever on their part. It doesn't require giving up anything. One is allowed to bring along whatever baggage they desire, whether it's materialism or an unforgiving spirit or believe whatever they want to believe. It is therefore the one that is chosen by most people, because they realize there's no restrictions here. They can do whatever they want to do. And it is the path of least resistance. It is the easy way. But then Jesus said there's another one, and that is called the narrow gate. The New American Standard Version renders this the small gate. The small gate. But this gate represents the beginning or the starting point to the way that leads to life. And you might, well, why exactly is it described as being narrow? Well, because it is a gate which by its very nature, requires self-denial and obedience. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." It is also narrow because it has no room for obsessive desire for earthly goods. In the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, the Lord said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break through and steal." But it also is a place that has no room for an unforgiving spirit either. In Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. But also there is no room whatsoever for self-righteousness. We read over in the book of Isaiah chapter 65 and 5 how the Lord feels about the self-righteous. And we see many examples of them, of course, in the New Testament. But notice he says, who say, keep to yourself. Do not come near me, for I am holier than you. These are smoke in my nostrils and a fire that burns all the day, the Lord says through the prophet. This is how God feels about self-righteousness. There's no place for that in this path. These two gates, though, as we said, are only starting points. I'd like now to take a closer look at what Jesus said about the two ways. There are two ways. One of them is called the broad way. It is a way that Jesus says leads to destruction. Well, why is it called broad? Well, it'll accept any behavior that you desire. You can do anything you want to do. Do it your own way. There is no need whatsoever on this path for reformation or change of lifestyle. You can just go right on the way you are and do whatever you want to do. And this is why many people love this path, by the way. It's not only easy to get into, but in their mind, they think that once they get on this path, they're free. They're free. They can do whatever they want. And the people traveling this path pride themselves on being open-minded. I often think of what my father used to say about those who have mistaken open-mindedness for empty-headedness, because that's really what it is. They're not open-minded. They don't want to have to stand for anything. They just want to let things go the way they are and let everybody be happy and, most of all, be tolerant of others. We found out at a church that Edward and I were checking on in Northern California got a 1-star rating on Yelp. If you're familiar with Yelp, this is where people just say what they think about businesses and things like that. You know why it got a 1-star rating? Because these people do not accept homosexual marriages. That's why. Yeah. And besides that, they're narrow-minded. Well, like Evan said, well, that settles it for me. That's where I belong. Yeah, but you see, the world, where are they traveling? What are they on? Well, they're on that wide, easy way. But then there's that other way. And this way is best described as the constricted way. The constricted way. It is translated the narrow way or difficult way in the New King James Version. The picture here, according to the meaning of the words, literally is of somebody walking a path that is very narrow and has a cliff on both sides. Now, if you've ever done any hiking and you've ever gotten on one of these, you know how scary that can be. Personally, I don't like just having a cliff on one side. And especially whenever the path is only about that wide. But don't get me wrong, if there's fish at the other end of it, I'll go. Even if it's nearly 11,000 feet, I'll go. And I have gone. But this is the way that this path is described. Right here. That's the way it's described. Now, this is the way that leads to life. And it is difficult because it requires righteousness that exceeds that of many religious people. What did Jesus say in Matthew 5 and verse 20? Well, he's talking here to the people that he is teaching and preparing them for the gospel. And he said, I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what he says. So, all these religious people out here who are kind of going the way they want to go, it's not enough for us to be just as religious as them. No, our righteousness has to exceed that. But you know, this path also is difficult because it calls for a change in behavior. It calls for a change in behavior. Put to death, Paul says to the Colossian brethren in Colossians 3 and 5, your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That's a tough bill for some people. That's a tough one. But you know, because of the difficulty, many choose not to travel this path. They see this path as being too confining. It's just too confining. And they think, as we said before, it calls for narrow-mindedness. And in this world, you just can't be narrow-minded. And so they don't want to go that way. But you know, the Lord also describes here two different groups. Two different groups. One of the groups, he calls the many. And the many who go in by it are the ones who go in that big broad way and that easy way. And we've seen why. We've seen the reasons why. The entrance is wide. Come as you are. No changes are necessary. You just go on living like you've been living. Only put a little Jesus in there. You just put a little Jesus in there. But you don't have to really change. You don't have to really change. And the way is broad, which means you can make your own rules. You can believe what you want to believe. You can do what you want to do. I saw an example of this very thing in my perusing of the internet this past week. I can't remember how I got there, frankly. This happens to me a lot. I don't know if I doze or what. But suddenly, I have this thing on the screen. Now, my wife's over there going like this. She catches me sleeping at my desk sometimes. But all of a sudden, I've got this thing on my screen from some church that calls itself of Christ, which, as I speak right now, is having a congregational-wide vote. Yeah. A congregational-wide vote. And do you know what they're voting on? Changing from the Church of Christ to calling themselves the Christian Church. You know why? Because calling yourself the Church of Christ is too narrow-minded. And they've already gone. You know, those of us who've been around any time at all, we saw the prophecies, if you will, being made in the days when institutionalism was at the forefront of our thoughts, because brethren were going further and further and further and further away from Bible authority. And the statements were oftentimes made, there'll come a day, there will come a day, when they won't want to be called the Church of Christ anymore because it's too confining. And they'll want the ability to do whatever they want to do, so they'll call themselves something else. And yeah, they're called the community church. They're called the Christian church. Anything but Church of Christ. Because that's too confining. Reading the website that these people had, it's no surprise to me that they're doing that. They've got every program you can imagine that the Christian church has, including a daycare center. Yeah. And they have traditional worship and contemporary worship. Can you just see that in Jerusalem? Can you just see that? That just wouldn't happen amongst the Lord's people, not in the first century. But this is what happens. They don't want the rules. And guess what? They have a lot. They have a lot. Over 1,000 in that one group. Isn't that amazing? Well, you can get a lot of people whenever you don't care anymore, you know. But then the other group are called the few. Now, what about the few? Well, Jesus said, there are few who find it. That is, that restricted way, that narrow way, if you will. There are few who find it. And you know, this has proven true in the past, in the dealings with God and people. Have you ever noticed that? Are you aware, or did you think about the millions who were lost in the flood when God enveloped the entire earth underwater? Millions, millions. And only 8 souls were saved on the ark. Many, few. Many, few. What about the hundreds of thousands of lives lost in the wilderness in 40 years of wandering versus 2, Joshua and Caleb, who entered the promised land? Many, few. There it is. So whenever Jesus said few will find it, it's not like something, oh, this is really revolutionary here. Because this has been the way it has been in God's dealing with man, hasn't it? It has. And Jesus, of course, warned about this on another occasion in Luke chapter 13, verses 23 and 24. When he said, he was asked, Lord, are there few who are saved? Well, that's a good question. And Jesus said, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. And we've already looked at all the reasons why. Because they don't want those restrictions. They don't want those difficulties. And you know, something else came to my mind. The fact that the Lord says here that it has to be found. What does that imply? It's not going to drop on top of you. There has to be some effort put forward. It has to be something you seek in order to receive it. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. But even then, not all will be saved. Why? Because he says, many will seek to enter and not be able. So, what does that imply? Not just effort, but the right kind of effort. What did Jesus say in Matthew 6:33? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What's the number one thing? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Whenever we stop doing that, we get out of the narrow way. We start taking the easy way, the path of least resistance. But finally, I want you to notice that our Lord says there are 2 destinations. 2 destinations. One of them He describes as destruction. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. This reminds me of the words that Paul wrote by inspiration in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. When he talked about those who had been troubled by the things that were going on, having rest whenever the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That don't obey the gospel, these will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That's what we're talking about here. That's what we're talking about. John described it over in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 15, as a lake of fire. Anyone not found written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. And then again in Revelation 21 and down at verse 8. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone. Or, in other words, what the Bible calls hell. But then there is that other way, that difficult way that leads to life. Now, what are we talking about here? We're talking about everlasting life that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 25, 46. These will go away into eternal punishment, and the righteous into what? Eternal life. That's exactly what Jesus said. That is exactly what he said. And we also find out that the gift of God is eternal life. Romans 6, 22 and 23. Absolutely, the gift of God. That's what we're looking forward to. But I also want you to notice that this gift we're talking about here... Oh, how did I get to there? I guess I forgot that one, didn't I? I go to sleep sometimes at the desk and that happens to me. No, here it is right here. It is for what? The gift right here. Those who are set free from sin. Look at Romans 6, verses 3 through 7. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. But not only this, it is for those who have become slaves of God and slaves of righteousness. Just go right on down now in chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you have been delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. But it is also for those who bore the fruit of holiness. Again, Romans chapter 6, now verses 20 through 22. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you then have in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. And here it is, folks. And the end is what? Eternal life. Eternal life. That's what it's all about. But, you know, there are few that find it. That brings about some sobering thoughts to my mind anyway. Jesus describes here that not everybody's going to make it. Not everybody's going to make it. And we know from the things that he taught in his personal ministry that Jesus taught that even some of those who have begun this path of righteousness and who have forsaken it are going to find themselves lost in the last day. No question about that. But you know, we have to remind ourselves that Jesus only describes two gates, not the gate of your choice. Only two gates. And Jesus only describes two ways. Not the way of your choice. Two ways. And two groups. We've looked at this very carefully now in the course of this lesson. And most importantly, only two destinations. Now keep that in mind. Ask ourselves the question. Do all roads lead to heaven? Now, you know, there's books that say they do. I found some interesting illustrations proving that all roads lead to heaven. Because you know and I know that all roads lead to Rome. When I don't believe that, because I've been on some roads that don't lead to Rome. They dead end out in the middle of a four-wheel drive road somewhere, and that's where they go. They don't get to Rome. So the whole thing is fallacious in its concept. It's impossible. It is impossible. But many people like to think so. What they mean by this, of course, is that all religions lead to heaven. It really doesn't matter what you believe or what you do, just as long as you're sincere and you have a good heart. Well, where did Jesus say that? You remember seeing that anywhere in this? I don't see that anywhere in here. I never do see that as a consideration. But according to Jesus, we only have two roads to choose from. Two ways. We only have one that leads to life or to heaven. Only one. And the other one, that is filled with many, contains many different beliefs and leads to eternal destruction. Now that's what the Lord says. That's what the Lord says. Now, which road will you travel? The one that's just got all kinds of folks heading in the wrong direction? Or the one that's narrow and leads to eternal life? You know what? You have to make that choice. It is your choice. Heaven or hell. Take your pick. There is nothing in between. Did you notice that? There's nothing in between. Nothing in between. So which one will you travel? The fact of the matter is, you have to choose for yourself what it will be. You have to choose that. What is it going to be for you? Jesus wants you to go to heaven. And you know how I know that? Because He gave His life so you could. He gave His life so you could. He didn't just suffer and die because there was no choice. That wasn't the point. The point was He submitted to His Father's will because He knew that's the only way that man could ever have forgiveness of sins once and for all. He died to purchase that constricted way. He died for that reason. Now, will you take advantage of it? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, after talking about the straight and the narrow and the broad way and the easy way, He talked about many who in that last day are going to say to Him, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name and cast out demons in Your name and done many mighty works in Your name?" And what's the Lord say to him? "Depart from me. I never knew you." Why? Because they practiced lawlessness. What does that mean? That means they got outside of that path that the Lord died for. And they went over here and started doing things their own way. Doing things He didn't authorize. And Jesus said, "I never knew you. Because you practice iniquity." Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven then, are they? Many will seek to enter and not be able. Why? Because they're not willing to give up their own selfishness and their own pride and their own desires. Which way are you going today? We would be happy if it would be your desire to assist you in your obedience to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because we know that there is no other way. There is no alternative. There is no middle ground. And if you have not, as of this moment, giving yourself in obedience to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We would be happy to hear your confession of faith in Him as Lord and Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the true and living God. And based upon your penitent confession of faith in Him, to baptize you for the remission of your sins. Why? Because this is the only way you can get started on that road. This is the only way. And if you've done all of these things, but over the course of time, you've allowed yourself to drift and you've gotten off that path, it's not too late. As long as you draw breath, there is still hope. He calls upon you to repent. Confess your sin to the Father in heaven and ask for His forgiveness and get back on that narrow road once again that will someday lead to a home in heaven for you. If we can assist you in your obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we want to invite you and implore you to come while we stand and while we sing together. Oh, Lord,